How many of you have strong opinions on which way the toilet paper roll should be placed? To the point that if it is wrong in your house, you change it. But even more so, if it is wrong in the house that you are visiting, you change it. That might have taken it to a little bit of an extreme. Do little things make a big difference? Yes, they do. Now, the whole toilet paper thing is really very little. But it's amazing how big of an issue it can be. The little things lead to bigger things. How many of you know how to type without looking at the keyboard? Good number of you. It's because you're old, by the way, and that's the reason why. I took a typing class in high school on an electric typewriter, which was relatively new. My mom typed on non-electric typewriter. Manual typewriter, that's what I'm looking for. I remember typing class. I took typing, I think, in the ninth grade when I entered high school. We had these typewriters, and then we had these big, tall books that kind of flopped open, and you kind of put them over the top. And you'd have to look at the book while you were supposed to be typing. And I remember my very first typing class. I had to learn how to put my fingers on the keyboard. I'm like, this is really dumb. Okay? And then I looked at a keyboard, and it didn't say A, B, C, D, E, F, G. It said A, S. I'm thinking of a quirky keyboard here. And then we started typing just two different letters at a time. And we did that over and over and over again. And I'm like, I thought this was so that I could learn to type quickly. And all you're doing is you're making me type two and three letters at a time. And they're not even always words. I'm having to do this. And then we came into starting to type sentences. And I thought, I can do this. And I was able to type a sentence. And then I was able to type a paragraph. And we had these little numbers on the side of our paper that would tell me how fast I was typing, depending upon where I got when the timer went off. And I was able to get up to about 50 words a minute when I was typing. Not very fast, but a lot faster than I could write. And it was 100% more legible than I could write. But my point is, I didn't start typing paragraphs and stories. I had to start with that little tiny A, pinky, and one other letter. And then start doing it with my right hand and my left hand. And as I did all the little things, I began to be able to do the bigger things. But I didn't start with the big things. I started with the little things. It is the little things that made the difference. This morning I want us to dig into God's Word and think about how the little things make a big difference. I'm going to deal with an Old Testament story and a New Testament parable. So if you have a Bible and you want to follow along, I'm going to start in 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. And it begins this way. It says, Naaman, the commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and in high favor because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, now listen to this, but he was a leper. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in service for Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, Would that my Lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy. So Naaman went and told this to his Lord. Thus and so said the girl from the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go now and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. Now these two people had already been at war. We know that because one of the little kids was taken in captivity and was serving as a slave in Naaman's house. They're not the best of friends. That is the Syrians and the Israelites. And so Naaman is this very powerful man who is a warrior man, but he's a leper. And it seems to be that his leprosy is, because there's different types of leprosy, but his leprosy must have been of one that was impeding what he wanted and was able to do. And this girl said, I know somebody that could cure him. It's amazing the wisdom sometimes children have. So the king of Syria says, I'll write a letter. And he sends Naaman with this letter to the king of Israel, who really thinks this is a hoax. That's really what's happening here. The king of Israel does not believe in this. He's like, you know, who am I? I'm not God that I can heal you of this leprosy. He believes there's some underhanded thing that is going on. Now, I want to pick up the story in verse 11. Actually, no, I don't. Where do I want to go? Verse 11. Let's see. Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go wash yourself in the Jordan seven times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean. He gets down to Elisha. And let me just tell you what happens. Elisha doesn't even come out of the house. Now remember how the chapter began? He is a mighty man of valor, very powerful, very influential in the king of Syria's cabinet, if you will, in the war cabinet. And now he is down in Samaria seeing the prophet, and the prophet doesn't even come out. The prophet sends out his messenger, his servant. And he says to Naaman, go dip seven times in the Jordan River and you will be clean. Verse 11, but Naaman was angry and went away saying, behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hands over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not have washed in them and be clean? Let me just stop for a moment in our story here. Naaman's anger is because Elisha wasn't doing the big things that he expected Elisha to do. Come out with this pomp and circumstance. Come out, wave your hands over this spot on me. Cure my leprosy. Call on God. I want some instant miraculous thing to take place. This is what should have been done. Instead, I'm told to go and dip myself in that dirty river, and that's going to make me clean. The problem is, if he understood about being faithful in the little things, he would have been quick to say, whatever it is, I will do. Have you forgotten what the goal is, Naaman? Do you want to be cleansed of your leprosy? If the answer is still yes, then go dunk yourself in the river, Jordan River, seven times. It's not that complicated. Well, I've got better rivers back home. I don't care. That's not what was said. Are you going to be faithful in what you were called upon to do? His servant, so he turned away in rage, but his servant came near him and said, "My father, it is a great word that the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? He has actually said to you, wash and be clean." The servant is wiser than the master. Just go do it. That's what we came here for. That's why you got the letter. So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. When you become faithful in the little things, you will begin to see how God will bless you with bigger things. Over the years, Christians have argued over the little things in the Bible. Now, they're never little to the one who's making the argument. But the bottom line is, we argue over silly stuff. And sometimes it's just, go wash and be clean. The Bible says, Paul making the statement talking about his conversion, that the preacher said to him, Ananias said to him, "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Now you may think, well, that's a pretty simple verse. We're going to argue over what does it mean to be baptized and what does it mean to call upon the name of the Lord. That's what we're going to argue over. Why not just be faithful in the little things? Why not just go and do? What's so hard? What's so complicated? What's this theological war in your head that says, well, I can't do that because this is what, whatever. And it's not even just passages like that. We will do that over multiple things. The question I want you to wrestle with today is, are you willing to be faithful in the little things? Are you willing to take what God has said to you, the little things that God has said, little being very easy to understand, and just do them? At what point in time do you have to argue with God about what God said? Just do it. The hardest thing for me, or for most people, is that we often think we're just as smart as God, and even smarter when it comes to interpreting His Word. And I'm thinking, I really got that one backwards. If He wrote it, I think He would know it better than me. But I'm going to argue with Him on it. Because it's not saying, well, I want God, I want you to come, God, and I want you, you know, we're supposed to have every eye is going to see Him. So God, why don't you, don't wait till judgment day. We want the whole world converted. Why doesn't God just open up the sky around the entire world, the entire earth, and write, "I am God, I am alive," all the way into, around the entire earth? Wouldn't everybody look up in the sky and say, I guess God is alive. But yet He calls us to faith and being faithful in the little things. Go and do. And I struggle being faithful or being obedient. God says, don't do this. And then I'm going to rationalize why I think doing this is really the right thing in this particular circumstance. I mean, I understand it's not over in your circumstance. But in my circumstance, at this point in time, I know that's what the Bible said. I'm not arguing with you. I know. But right now, I'm talking me, okay? Right now, this is the right thing to do. And then when it fails, I have the audacity to sit back and say, I can't believe that didn't work out the way I thought it was going to work out. Being faithful in the little things is learning to listen and obey. Turn with me to Luke chapter 19, and let's take a look at a parable. And this is a little bit of a different parable. I will admit that. Luke 19, verse 11. As they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable, because he was near to Jerusalem, and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. So there is this kingdom talk that is being done. And so Luke sets the stage for us. They're hearing all this talk about the kingdom, and they have made a decision about what the kingdom means, how it's going to look, when it's going to come, and what their role is going to be in everything. So Jesus, knowing that, tells a story. Verse 12. Jesus said, "Therefore a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom, and then returned." Now, I'm going to just stop here, because I want you to just get, we're not going to look at the parable itself, but I want you to think through this. There is a kingdom the nobleman has. He's going away to a far kingdom. He's going to be gone for a period of time, and then he is going to be coming back. So there is a kingdom in one place, a kingdom that he is going to be receiving, and then he is coming back to take this kingdom and join it with the next kingdom. If you haven't figured that one out, we'll talk afterwards, but I think you probably got where he's going here. Okay. So now we get to come to this kingdom. Verse 13. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas. And he said to them, "Engage in business until I come." Is that clear? Is there any question mark in your head about what they were supposed to do? Engage in business till I come. He didn't micromanage the business. He didn't tell them what to do, how to do it. He said, "Here's the plan. I want you, there's a business that needs to be done. Here is my money for you to engage in business." But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, "We do not want this man to reign over us." When he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. The first came before him saying, "Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more." And he said to him, "Well done, good servant. Because you have been faithful in very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities." And the second came, saying, "Lord, your mina has made 5 minas." And he said to him, "You are to be over 5 cities." Then another came, saying, "Lord, here is your mina, which I kept and laid away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit, and you reap what you did not sow." I'm going to stop there for just a moment. Here is a guy who goes away, and while he is away, everybody is complaining about him being the kingdom of this kingdom here. When he comes back, and he's coming back obviously to people, not everybody loved him as a king. When he comes back, he calls into account his servants. And one of those servants did exactly what he was supposed to do. He did business with the business that was entrusted to him. And that king says to that person, "You're a good servant because you have been faithful in the little things, in the few things. Because I gave to you what you could handle, I am going to make you now a ruler over these 10 cities." And a person did that with 5, and he got 5 cities. And then we come and we take a look, and we hear him say in verse 21, the one guy, "For I was afraid of you because you were a severe man." He says, "If you know that I have an expectation for you, and then you don't keep that expectation, what are you expecting me to do now? You already know what the expectation is. Your own words are condemning you. I'm not even saying that they're the right words. I'm just saying these are your words. As you go through this parable, there's destruction, by the way, for this person and for others. That's not a parable we tend to like. We like the everybody lives and everybody's happy afterwards. Not in this one. There's death and destruction. There's slaughter in this one. And the question comes back, because I want you to center on verse 17. And he said, "Well done, good servant. You have been faithful in the little things." I don't want to waste my life on giving excuses for not achieving the goal when the little things would have got me to the goal. I sometimes only see the big picture and I don't see the steps it takes to get there. Jill is not here this morning. Jill is part of my accountability partner in far as going to the gym. I know, it shows, that I don't, okay? So I got a gym membership. And you know what the problem is? I wanted to be fit, trim, lose a bunch of weight, and I needed it done 48 hours. Okay. I wanted to go to the gym one time and be able to do just a tremendous amount of things. Well, I mean, I know logically it doesn't work that way. I understand that. So I still have my goal. I wanted to be healthier. But I just didn't go to the gym because I went once and I didn't see a change in me. So I just quit. I still had the gym membership, by the way. I'm paying for it. So Jill kind of steps into this story as we were talking one day after services. She said, "I'm going to ask you next week how many times you went to the gym." I'm like, "Oh, okay. I'm in trouble now." And so each week, I check in with Jill Lippiatt to talk about how much exercise I've done the previous week. Okay. And here's what I love about Jill. When I fail in a week, she doesn't beat me up. She reminds me, "Well, if you only went once last week, why don't you try to do twice this week?" What she says is, if you're doing the little things, you'll achieve the goal. But you don't start at the end. You start by being faithful in the little things. I want to tell you a story about a man by the name of Fred. Fred was a garbage man. This is a story I grew up hearing my dad tell. I like to tell stories. My dad was a great storyteller. My dad went to Sunset, well, it was called Sunset School of Preaching, whatever, Sunset International Bible Institute. And Richard Rogers was one of his professors. Richard Rogers was a great preacher, a wonderful man, just a wonderful man of God. And he was doing an evangelistic campaign. And they had invited a whole bunch of people to come. And again, this was, 60 years ago when this took place. And a bunch of people came to this meeting, this gospel meeting that he was doing. And at the end of the meeting, they had gotten all these visitors' cards of people that had come each day to the meeting or each night to the meeting. And his statement was, "You need to take those cards." He said, "They came. That's wonderful. They heard me. That's great. But until you go and talk with them and meet with them and connect with them, the gospel message is really probably falling on fairly deaf ears. You need to have a relationship with these people." So they divided up all of these visitors' cards, and they began to go and visit the people and try to get them to come and be participating in different activities of the church and the worship of the church. And one of the cards just simply had the name Fred, not even the last name. And the address said City Dump. That was it. Well, Richard was still there, and he saw that card. He said, I want to go on that one. And they went to the city dump, and they found this shack made at the city dump. And there was this guy named Fred. And Fred was not educated. This is Texas. He was not that that means anything. Don't take that. I'm just giving you where geographically this is. That's all that I'm doing. He was not educated, very little formal education at all. Okay, but he had this job as a garbage man, but he liked that church and he thought Richard was a really neat guy, and he was impressed that this big preacher would come to the dump where his shack was. And Richard said, how about we study the Bible together? He said, I don't even know how to read. He said, well, we'll work on that too then. And so with the help of some members, they taught him how to read, and they used the Bible, and he started studying the Bible, and he became a Christian. The next year, this was one of those places where they kind of had the same preacher come back year after year for the gospel meetings. It was a thing that was done a long time ago. Richard came back to that area, and that was a time of, by the way, two-week gospel meetings. Could you imagine that? And Richard comes back for this gospel meeting, and Fred's there, and he is glowing. I mean, Fred is a Christian and just living life to its fullest at the garbage dump. And Fred came up to Richard, and he said, I want to tell you what I did to get ready for the meeting. Richard said, well, what you do? He said, I took one of the announcements, the flyers, and I put it on the top handle of every garbage can in the Dallas area where I go, where I do my route. He said, well, I don't know that you were supposed to do that. He said, I always wave with the people, and I talk to them, and they're all nice to me. I said, oh, okay. And there was a good number of people that came to the gospel meeting. And when they were asking, well, how'd you come? It was, oh, well, Fred is our garbage man, and he had this track on our garbage can, and I thought it would be a good thing to do, so we're here just to kind of check things out. Well, the next year when he comes back, several of those people had become Christians. And Fred was so overwhelmed by that little thing that he'd done. He said, I've got to tell you about a minute. I now take tracts from the church, and I put them once a month on everybody's garbage can. On the top, to where they got to take it off. They're not taking it out. It's on top of their garbage can. A year later, well, not even a year later, Richard got a phone call saying that Fred was very sick, and all indication was he was going to die. And Richard came over there to see him, but before he gets there, Fred passes. But Fred wanted Richard to do his funeral because he was the person who introduced God to him. 5,000 people attended a funeral of a garbage man. They didn't know what to bury him in. They decided they should take up a collection and bury him in a suit. And Richard said, no. Let him wear his priestly garments, the ones in which he put that track in their garbage can. You see, Fred was faithful in the little things. Who would have thought that an uneducated person who lives in a garbage dump could affect a community for Jesus Christ. If you would have said, Fred, your job is to evangelize all of this community, do you think he would have said, it's just too overwhelming. I can't do anything like that. I would have. Fred said, well, I can put out one track, two, 100. I can do a little. I'm not good at most things. I can do this. What about you? You see, when the king went away, he gave the minas to each of the people. God has gifted you. God has given you gifts, talents, abilities. Call them whatever makes you feel comfortable. The question is, what are you doing with them? Are you faithful in using those little things that God has given to you for the glory of his kingdom that is yet to come? The fullness of that kingdom. Are you taking the steps along the way? Each step for Jesus. If we can help you to be faithful and take that first step, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?